your scriptures today to the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah for one passage, and then Luke chapter 18 in the New Testament for our second passage. This will be the 55th sermon in the series on the whole counsel of God, the 9th sermon dealing with the decrees or purposes of God which He settled before the foundation of the world. I appreciate your patience and your understanding as we are going through these passages of Scripture and having to deal with these most mysterious and yet difficult and yet glorious and encouraging subjects. What did God do before He ever created the world? What did He plan? And if we can find out what kind of a God He is and what He planned, then the whole Bible will take on a new meaning for us as we see that what is taking place is but the outworking of His plan. And that the mystery then of what we don't understand, we know is coming to pass because God has ordained it to come to pass. Now, today we invite your attention to this subject. We are dealing now, having laid down the principles of God's purpose, we're dealing with some of the problems, some of the objections which we as human beings have to this principle that if God has foreordained all that comes to pass, which there is ample scripture which we've already established to justify this position, then how do we explain this? How do we explain that? Is man a responsible being? We have dealt with that and found that man is absolutely responsible for all of his actions, even though God has foreordained all that comes to pass. We dealt last week with man's sin. Does this foreordination of God make God the author of sin? And we found out it does not make Him the author of sin. It makes Him the author or creator of human beings whom He permits or allows to disobey His revealed or commanded will, but it does not make Him the author of sin. Now today, we want to deal with the third objection to this, and that deals with this question. Pastor Gables, if God has foreordained all that comes to pass, then why should we bother to pray? Why should we pray? What role does prayer play in this great mystery with the foreordination of God? If everything is certain, and whatever will be, that is, when it's left in God's hands, then why should we pray? Again, I thank you for asking these questions. If you hadn't asked them, then we wouldn't be able to try to deal with them from the Scriptures. And I hope you are asking them. They ought to be giving you problems, because it's the mark of an inquiring mind and a mind that the Spirit of God is stirring up, that when truth is presented, well, there ought to be objections and questions raised in connection with that truth. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 26 and 27, we want to use this verse again to establish the principle that God's purpose is absolutely sovereign and unchangeable. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Now here is this text establishing what is known as the divine sovereignty of God. God is in control, and He is working out His purpose, and nothing shall frustrate or cancel or checkmate, if you're a chess fan, God's purposes which He has formed before the foundation of the world. Now, at the same time, we read in the book of Matthew, the same God that reveals this also reveals this truth. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, did you get that? The same God which said, I have purpose, and none shall disannul it, also reveals that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Well, Pastor, that's a mystery. I don't quite follow this idea that if things are arranged to be certain with God, then why does it do any good for me to pray? Why should I spend any time praying if God has an unchangeable plan which He is working out? All right, let's try to deal with this then today, since both of these truths are in the Scripture, and we are not at liberty to try to deny either, but to proclaim both. First of all, prayer is revealed here as a revealed duty for you and I to perform. We are to be a praying people. Notice, men are always to pray and not to faint. It is part of God's revealed will, or His commanded will, that we be a praying people. Therefore, we cannot escape what is incumbent upon us as our duty. We are to pray to God. That is part of God's revealed will for our lives as people. Now, secondly, prayer, though, is not designed to change the all-wise plan of God. While prayer is our duty, we do not pray with the purpose of trying to change God's all-wise plan. That would be like my 5 or 6 year old son coming into my presence and asking me if he could have the right to run the affairs of the Gables household. And if I would be so foolish as to turn it over to him, then I would imagine that those fairs would be a little more confused than they are right now, with me myself heading it up. No, we do not sacrifice a superior wisdom for an inferior wisdom. And when we pray, we are not trying to get God to change His all-wise plan to fit what we think would be the best, when we acknowledge that God is far wiser than we. In the book of Ezekiel, this is brought out in the 14th chapter and verse 12. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 14 and verse 12. Now, many today have the concept that when they pray, they're supposed to then get God to change what He is presently doing or to change His plan. In Ezekiel chapter 14, we read these words, beginning in verse 12. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it. That is, when Israel sins, then I'm going to stretch out my purpose against them. And it will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Now notice verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, were they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. And if I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. And if I bring a sword upon that land, and say, Sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall deliver themselves. Or if I send a pestilence unto that land, and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Now, if you know anything about these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, there's one thing that characterizes these men. They were righteous men, and they were praying individuals. Now notice what God is saying. He's saying to Israel, once I purpose to do this, and I send judgment by releasing wild animals to come through your land if these praying men like Noah, Daniel, and Job were in that land, they would not be able to pray and cause me to change what I have purposed. And if I decided to send the sword through the land, to send an invading army, if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it and they prayed for me not to do it, it would not change my purpose. And if I decided to send a disease throughout the land, and many would be taken with it, if Noah, Daniel, and Job prayed for that disease to be removed, I would not hear their prayer and change my purpose. So prayer is not designed to change the all-wise plan of God. Thirdly, prayer is not designed to overcome God's reluctance to do something. A lot of people have the concept that God is hesitant on doing certain things, but if we'll just shake him up a little bit, well, maybe we can get him to doing something. But prayer is not designed to shake up God. Prayer is not designed to wake up God out of his bed and say, hey, come down here, we need your help. As if God has somehow gone to sleep and he is reluctant to do what we think that he ought to do. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, this is brought out by our Lord himself when he said that this is the way that the people who do not know God think about prayer. And he calls them the heathen. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. If you will study the doctrine of prayer that the heathen religion believes in, they believe that if they are possible or they can, through long prayers and much speaking, they can somehow bend the will of God to come down and do their will. Somehow this God is not interested in them until they do a lot of commotion down here and get his attention, and then he'll come down here and do what they're wanting him to do. Now Jesus said, when you pray, don't pray like that. Don't pray with the idea of trying to bend God's will to do your will. He said, that's the way the heathen believe about prayer. But when you pray, you say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Acknowledge he's in heaven and control over all, and ask not for your will, but for his will to be done. Prayer is not designed to overcome God's reluctance to do something. Now, the fourth principle of prayer. Prayer in the Scripture is God's servant, and it's not his master. Prayer is the servant of God. It is not the master of God. Now, this is very, very important that we understand this. God, in decreeing that he's going to bring something to pass, has ordained that men pray. And if men do not pray, the end is not going to come to pass. But God controls prayer, and he is the author and the inspirer of our prayers. You ever wonder where these impulses and these desires come from? They're planted in us by the Spirit of the living God, so that we are enabled to pray as we ought to. But prayer is God's servant at all time. It's not his master. If we remember back in the account of Frankenstein creating his creation, only he had that creation get out of hand and try to destroy him. God has ordained that people pray. But, beloved, God is not the servant of our prayers. God did not create man and say, now then, you pray. And man prays and says, all right, God, now get out of the picture. And then God gets himself in a psychological straitjacket. No, God created the means of prayer, but prayer is his servant. It is not his master. God does not create the means of prayer and then find himself unable to do what he wants to because prayer is now controlling him. Prayer does change things. That is a statement which is true. But prayer does not change God. Prayer changes us. It does not change the plan and the purpose of God. And we find our wills being conformed to what God wills rather than God's will being changed unto ours. So prayer is His servant, not His master. Well, what is true prayer? If prayer is not designed to change God's plan, we do not pray in order to try to get remove God's reluctance to do something. And if prayer is God's servant, not His master, then what is true prayer? Prayer is an acknowledgement of our need of God. The person who prays is a person who's saying, God, I need You. A person, prayer means asking. And as long as we have the ability to do things for ourselves, our human pride will prevent us from going to someone else to ask for help. There's very few people, although it's increasing in number due to our welfare state here in the United States, but on the most part, very few people are welcome help from others. Most of us find ourselves embarrassed when we're not able to help ourselves, and our old stubborn pride prevents us from going to our neighbor and say, neighbor, I need some food. I need your help. Now, prayer on the part of the creature is that creature going to God and acknowledging, God, I need your help. That's why we're commanded to pray. That's why the Bible says men ought always to pray, because Jesus said, without Me you can do what? Something? No, nothing. And the person who has been made to experience that is the person who is going to be a praying individual. A person who has to go to God and say, oh God, I am nothing. I can do nothing. I stand in need of Your help to do all things. I can't even make this heart beat one more time without You sustaining it there. I can't make these lungs take in another breath of air unless You keep them beating. In other words, I'm absolutely dependent upon Thee. And so God says men ought always to pray. They ought always to be in a spirit of acknowledgement that they are in need of God and His gracious ability. So prayer, when we pray, is but saying, God, I am a creature in need of You, my Creator. Now the second thing that why we should pray is prayer is designed to bring our will into subjection to God's will, and not vice versa. We as a creature have a will. God created us with a will. And that will was created to be in subjection to the revealed will of God. We know what man did when he sinned against his Creator. Now God had to then send the second man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was 100% God. But at the same time, He was 100% man. He was the Creator, and He was the creature in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. As a human man, He had a will which was separate from the will of God. That is, as a creature, He had a human will which was distinct from the will of God, and yet it was always subject unto the will of God. And that's what your will and my will ought to be. But it isn't always the case. Now we find Jesus Christ as a man praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this human will there is crying out unto God. As a man, He is interested in His own comforts, which you and I are interested in. You and I are not desirous of suffering or anything which is going to remove our earthly comforts from us. Now this will, this human will which Jesus had, prayed there in the garden, Father, If it be possible, let this, what? Cup be what? Pass from me. Nevertheless, not my, what is it? Will, my human will, be done, but thy will be done. Now here we see Jesus' will as a man, separate and distinct from that of God, and yet that will was always subject unto the will of God. And beloved, that's what your will and my will is responsible to be, but it's not always the case. So Jesus Christ shows us that the prayer of design of prayer is not to try to get God to change His plan for Jesus' life, but Jesus prayed in order that His will as a perfect man might be in subjection to the will of God for His life. Now if we see that, then this will help to alleviate this idea that we're always trying to get God to come and do our will. No, the more we pray, the more we are able to determine what the will of God is, and we find our will being drawn into and subjected to the will of God, and not vice versa. And that's the way it ought to be. God's will ought to be done on heaven and earth, not our will. Don't you agree with that? Did you ever find anywhere in the Bible where it says that it's man's will which is done in heaven and earth? That's what got us into trouble there in the garden. We wanted our wills to be able to rule over everyone else. And that's why you can see this in the youngest child. That child is born with a nature that as soon as it comes forth from the womb, David says it comes forth speaking wise. It has a will that it wants its own way. And you don't believe that, you just watch how it deceives that mother. You watch what it does to that mother. Well, that little baby in just a few weeks' time can have that mother eating out of his hand as to when he wants that bottle. And he knows just how to work it. And because he wants his will done, and he knows how to manipulate that mother to get her to come and do what he's wanting her to do. But true prayer is designed to subject our will to God's will. Now the seventh thing about prayer. Much praying today would desire to have the omnipotent benefits of God's power without His omniscient wisdom. I'm going to say that again. Much prayer today would be desirous of having all this ability at our control without having omniscient wisdom to use that ability. I don't know about you, but I know you well enough, and I know myself well enough, that if God gave me the control of the universe, I wouldn't know what to do with it unless He gave me the wisdom to know how to use that ability. All right? What if God gave to man everything man wanted so that man had at his disposal this omnipotent power to use it, whatever way he wanted? Would you want to live in a world like that? Would you? Would you want to live in a world where a man has unlimited strength, but he doesn't have the mind to know how to use that strength? Now, our scientists, we're thankful for them. We're thankful for all the wisdom that they are granted to be able to develop the technology that they have. But do you know that our scientists today are fearful men? You know that, beloved? The scientists of our modern world are extremely fearful men. Now, why? Because the more they discover about this universe, the more they see that they cannot themselves control that power that they are uncovering. They have uncovered the power of the atom bomb and the hydrogen bomb, only now they have discovered that they do not have the wisdom to be able to keep themselves from blowing up this universe. And they are becoming more and more fearful as they are discovering new things. Now then they think that they are on the verge of creating life in a test tube. The question is, what kind of life will they create? And that will be determined not by their ability, but by the wisdom as to how they use that wisdom. So we must be careful that when we start demanding things from God in prayer, that we are not just wanting omnipotent power at our disposal without omniscient wisdom to go with it. Everything we ask God for, we had best ask Him for wisdom to know how to use that which He gives to us. Now, all true prayer is inspired of God. We read in the 8th chapter of Romans that the Spirit of God intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We read that when we pray, and it is true prayer, that it is prayer which has been inspired by God's Holy Spirit. Did we catch that? You have to know what prayer is in the will of God. God places in our heart the desire to pray. And He places in our heart and shows us the need of prayer, and therefore that comes out of our heart. All true prayer which comes forth from us is that but what God has first put within us. And therefore He is merely but answering that which He has sent. And therefore, if He has a purpose which He's going to fulfill here, He sends the Spirit of prayer to Jim Gables. And I ask God, oh God, help me to do this. And God then answers the prayer which I give. But that prayer didn't originate right here in the root of my own heart. It originated in the Spirit of God and the purpose of God coming within. So God inspires true prayer, and incidentally, this is the only kind of prayer which He will answer with His blessings. The only prayers which God will answer with His approval are those which He first inspires by divine wisdom as to what He would desire to have done. That's why we need to be very careful, and we pray conditionally for several things. The things which are not revealed in the Scriptures, we should always pray conditionally for them. Lord, if it be Thy will. Because when we start asking for power without wisdom to know how to use it, my friends, we're only asking for confusion that will bring about much chaos in our lives and the lives of others. Now, when are we to pray? When are we to pray? Our text here says that men ought always to pray. Does that mean then, Pastor, that I'm to be on my knees 24 hours a day? No. It merely means that you ought to be in a state of prayer at all times, that whatsoever you're doing, you're acknowledging your need of God in that. Whether it's sitting behind a desk and doing the figures, that's your responsibility. Whether it's hanging out the laundry, whether it's driving a truck, you ought to always be in a spirit of prayer by saying, Lord, I can't drive this truck if you don't give me the ability. Lord, I can't sow this seed if you don't give me the strength. So this is what it means by men ought always to pray. Well, we ought to pray when God's will is uncertain in our lives. There's a great example of this in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 37. Here King Hezekiah has had a visitor. And this visitor is from the king of Assyria. And the Assyrians have told Hezekiah they're going to come in and they're going to destroy the nation of Israel. And they mock the nation and laugh at the nation. And so this causes Hezekiah, the king, to pray. And when we find ourselves in trouble, we should pray. When we find ourselves not knowing what we should do, we should pray. Now we read in Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 3, or verse, verse 3. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and of blasphemy, for the children are come to birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reprove the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard, Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. Now here, they don't know the will of God. So Hezekiah's assistants say, let's call a prayer meeting. What's going to happen? We're going to be invaded. And Assyria, the most mighty army on earth, is going to be coming into our land. We better pray. I think that'd be a good time to pray, don't you? But now notice what they said. It may be the Lord will hear. Therefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant. Now notice they're uncertain as to what the will of God is, so they begin to pray. And through their praying, they're going to determine the will of God, what they're supposed to do. So it's uncertain here. They begin to pray. Now then God hears, and he sends Isaiah. And Isaiah sends a message of comfort and consolation. And God says, Assyria will not even enter your land. I'm going to overthrow them in their own land by sending up another army. While they're planning to attack you, I'm going to send up another army on their other flank, and they're going to have to stay there and fight with them. All right, now then, it is revealed that it is certain what God's will is. Now then, this deals back with our question. Pastor, why should we pray when something is certain to happen? Why pray if we know it's going to happen? All right, Hezekiah didn't know the will of God. He prayed and God said, this is what I'm going to do. It's absolutely certain. What did Hezekiah do then? Did he quit praying? No. Notice in verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying. Now notice it's absolutely certain what's going to happen, and yet Hezekiah prays. Was it not certain that Jesus Christ was going to go to the cross? You believe that? Do you? Then why did Jesus pray? Was not the Lord's life entirely foreordained as to what he was going to do? From the very details of his birth all the way through, and yet who do we find praying more than Jesus Christ? Everything about the life of Christ was absolutely certain to occur, that not even a bone was going to be broken in his crucifixion. And yet, he, our example, is showing us as a man who prayed through all one night. No, prayer is not unessential just because God has foreordained what is to come to pass. It is the means which God has foreordained to bring our wills into subjection to his will, what he's going to do. So now Hezekiah, he knows that God's going to spare him and his country. Notice what he prays. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. What a majesty, or a prayer of majesty there. God, you're not a little tribe of God. You're the one that controls Assyria, Babylonia, and all these kingdoms. Then he goes on to say, incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the king of Assyria hath laid waste all the nations and their countries, and hath cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they have devoured them. Lord, I acknowledge Assyria has destroyed all the countries round about us, and they are powerful. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Why did Hezekiah pray when he already knew what the will of God was? Why did he go on and waste his time praying when it was certain that God's will was going to be fulfilled? Because in his praying, he asked that not his own skin be saved, but that God would do this so that his name might be glorified. You see that, beloved? Not unto us give praise, O God, but unto thy name. Lord, just don't spare us from the Assyrians to keep us alive, but God, protect us from the Assyrians in order that all the other nations might see that there's no other God like you. That's why we ought to pray. That's why we ought to pray for whatever we are, whether we're a boy or girl in school. You ought to ask God. And I believe this. This is not just my own personal idea. I think there's scripture to back this up. Whatever we do, we ought to do the best for God's glory. And if you're a student in school, I don't care whether you're an A student or a C student or you're just struggling along. Not all of us make the same grades, but you ought to ask God to give you the ability to make the best grades you can. And if you're not making the grades that you could otherwise be making, then my friend, you're not serving God aright. You ought to be making the best grades that you have the ability to make. Now, if you only have the ability of being a C student, then you thank God for that and you be a C student. But you ought to be doing the best you can and not go below that. And why should you do it? Not so that you can walk around to others and say, here, look at me, I'm an A student. No, you do it for the glory of God. So that others might be able to see that a Christian wants God's name to be glorified. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you ought to teach the best that you can for the glory of God. If you're a song leader, you ought to sing the best you can for the glory of God. If you're a piano player, you ought to play the best that you know how for the glory of God. If you're a preacher, you ought to study and preach to the best of your abilities for the glory of God. If you're a woodcutter, you ought to do all you can cut in a given day for the glory of God. If you're a farmer, you ought to raise the best crops and the best cattle you can for the glory of God. Whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. And by doing so, you're going to have to acknowledge, God, I can't do it unless you come and do it in me. And by doing so, you'll find yourself a praying man. And by doing so, you'll only be fulfilling the very secret will of God for your life. So prayer is one of God's ordained means through which He accomplishes His purposes. It is not that which causes things to occur, but it's the means which God uses. Now we use this illustration, beginning to bring this to a conclusion. Suppose that I purpose to hit a home run. And let's say I have that ability. Now how am I going to do it? I'm going to have some means. Am I going to go out here and use my arm? No. I'm going to need a ball bat. And that bat is going to be the instrument that I'm going to use to hit the ball out of the park and accomplish my purpose. But now follow me carefully. That bat is only the instrument. It is not the cause of the ball going out of the park. The cause of it is in my ability. The bat is but the instrument which I use. You want to see something happen? You want to begin to pray. Prayer is the instrument God has ordained through which He shall accomplish His purposes. But the instrument is not the Savior. The instrument is not the cause of His purpose being fulfilled. The cause is in God. Use the instrument and pray and pray and pray. But don't you dare make prayer the Savior. How many times have I heard people get down and they start to pray for something? They read about their responsibility to pray, and then they begin to pray, and God answers it, and then they forget about God, and they go around boasting of how they got God to do something. Now, what did they do? They turned away from the cause which is in God and made prayer the Savior. And when they did that, they fell right out of the revealed will of God for their lives. So use the bats. You have somebody that's in the hospital, pray for them. Pray for them. Use God's ordained means. You have somebody that's converted, pray for them. Through prayer, people are converted. Our prayers are not the cause of their conversion, but the prayers of our come from our hearts are the means through which God uses to convert people. Pray for them. Now in closing, listen carefully. to those of you that might be here without Christ. No one here today will be saved by your prayers. But hear me again. No one here today will be saved without prayer. You see that? Your prayers aren't what save you. But you're not going to get to heaven without praying. Why? Because God has ordained that the steps which lead up to that eternal city are all laid out with means which He has ordered. And you're not going to go up some other way like a thief and a robber. You're going to come the way He has prescribed. And that is by asking of God, "Oh God, I need help." You're going to have to come like the old publican. "Father, be merciful to me, a sinner." And that's how he prayed. It wasn't his prayer that caused him to be saved, but he was not saved apart from his prayer. I'm not the one that can save you this morning, but God's not going to save you apart from a preacher proclaiming the word to you. And so if you are desirous of salvation today, and yet you don't want to humble yourself and pray, my friend, you're in serious trouble. You're in a dilemma. You're wanting salvation some other way than what God has ordained. You're wanting to hit the ball out of the park without the bat. Now He has ordained, use the bat, pray, seek me. Ask of me and it shall be given. Knock and it shall be opened. Seek and you shall find. These are the promises that God has given. Do you want salvation today? Ask of God. Seek Him. Pray to God and ask Him to come and give you a new heart. When Ananias was told by God one day, "You go over here and I have my servant, Saul. I've just saved him. And I want you to go over there and give him a message." And I can just see, if I'd have been Ananias, "Now wait a minute, Lord, did you save Saul? Saul? That one who's killing us? That one who's killing all the Christians? You want me to go over there and deliver a message? Now wait a minute, you sure you got him saved? Yes, I want you to go and deliver a message to him. Well, Father, just before I go, how will I know that he's converted? How will I know he won't chop my head off?" And God says, "Here's the way, Ananias. You go over there in that particular house, and you find him. Behold, he prayeth." You'll find he's a different man now. And you'll know he's a different man because you'll find him praying to me. Are you a different person today? Two boys and girls here. Young people, married couples, elderly people. Are you a different person than you once were? A person who does not pray is one who is proud of his own abilities and is self-righteous, and he prays like the Pharisee. But the person who has had a work of grace done on them find themselves like the old publican, "God be merciful," and they want the mercy and the grace of God. And you want to know whether a man's been converted or not? Ananias, go over there and look in that house, and you'll find that old proud Pharisee not standing there boasting about his goodness with God. You'll find him down there on his knees saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Is that your mark today? If God was going to call out all the people in this audience this morning, and the rapture took place, and we were all to be called out, and He sent His angel to call us out, and the angel says, "Well, now, Lord, how am I going to know which one of these are yours?" God says, "Look in their heart, and you'll see they're praying people. And everyone that has a heart of prayer, you catch them out. You leave the rest. They don't love me." Would God catch you out today? I'm not asking if you spent the last 24 hours in prayer. I'm asking, are you a person today which sees in your own heart that without Jesus Christ you can do nothing? Are you that kind of person today? And should the rapture come, you'd go right through this building this morning. But if you don't have a heart of prayer, you don't have any desire, any need of Jesus Christ and His mercy, my friend, you're going to be left behind. Behold, He prayeth. Yes, just because things are certain and God has an unchangeable plan does not mean there's no need to pray. If He has ordained that this is the day of salvation for you, my friend, you'll pray today. You have a desire to pray today? Let's stand this morning.